that he has in store for us.
In consideration of this morning's sacred topic, I suspect if your former associate pastor were here, he might say, "Mercy." To which his father and the one who considers it such a privilege to serve as your new associate pastor would say, "Let's pray." Holy Father, in harmony with what Paul was inspired to write in 2 Corinthians, that you yourself were in Christ reconciling yourself to the world, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for the incredible gift of buying us back from that cruel enemy, Lucifer. Today, as we come to consider Christ crucified, humble us, build our faith, and let us be moved as we rest, sandwiched in between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, with an awesome God's love for each of us. Thank you for winning the great controversy and buying us back, and for welcoming us to worship this Sabbath. In Jesus Christ, amen. Were you moved by the scripture reading this Sabbath? As you listen to Dr. Luke's words from chapter 18, what were the big takeaway items for you? For me, there were two. The first of which found in Luke 18, verse 31, the latter part of that verse which read, "All things which are written will be accomplished." God's word is not, nor will it not, return to him void. Amen? And the second big idea from our scripture reading, these two big ideas of which we'll see weaving into our sermon throughout this afternoon now, is that from verse 34. Regarding these things which are written, the disciples understood none of them. They did not comprehend the things that were said. And so I have a question for you and myself this day. Is it possible, like the disciples, we also don't really understand that which has been written, especially the crucifixion of Christ Jesus, God's Son? Do you think kids understand? Jesus tells us you must be like a little child if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Beautiful children's story this morning. We're sorry that you hurt your foot, but so glad you're alive and with us today, Pastor Sam. Didn't you love watching the Sabbath school program, this 13th Sabbath, and the kids' departments sharing highlights of what they've discovered and learned? As a single-digit boy, I remember a Christmas gift that I received. It was a little red car, four wheels. It had the name Greg on each side, I guess so my brothers would never think it was theirs. And it began to give me a taste for an experience that I would then have as a teenager. Juniors, loved your presentation this Sabbath during Sabbath school. Awesome skit. Deep theology. Some nice humor along the way, and great reminders of what God thinks of us, and it's through Christ, our entrance into heaven. As a teenager, I remember the day when my dad, driving in his Plymouth Valiant with the push-button transmission, said, "Greg, I want you to hop on over. You're going to drive today." Wow. I got to drive a few streets of the neighborhood sitting on Dad's lap, and the taste of driving drove into my bloodstream. And so when I entered into my teen years, you can be sure that at the ripe old age of 15, I was at the Department of Motor Vehicles to get my learner's permit. And 16th birthday, we got there early to make sure that I got my driver's license. Teenagers, we have a blessed group of youth today. How about those of you that are past your teens, now in your mature 20s and 30s, and you're reflecting back on what it was like to be a teenager? Do you ever go there? Was it too far in the distant past when you made some mistakes too? How about middle adults, 40s, 50s, into your early 60s? I hear people talking during high school reunions. I've attended many of them every 10 years. And it's interesting how as you move into your middle adults, you're a little freer in talking about your teen years and sharing some of the foolish things that you did as well as the wise decisions that you made. And now that I'm looking forward to joining seniors soon, by the way, you only have to be 50 to receive ARP magazine, amen? Perhaps there's some things that we can learn from teens. Why are we talking about teens? Because this Sabbath sermon draws from inspiration of one who we think was in his late teens when he hung out with Jesus Christ. John, the disciple. We think John may have been 18, 19, tradition suggests. And it's as an older man now, in his 70s, perhaps early 80s, when he writes these opening words in the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing was made that's been made. In him was and is and will ever be life. And that life is the light of mankind. And in that life and light, it shone into the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not." Do you hear any parallels in those first five verses of John 1 with our scripture reading this morning? Do you hear those two big ideas I was suggesting that were in that Luke passage coming forth? John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Doesn't that parallel what Luke was telling us? "All things which are written will be accomplished," with John adding who they'll be accomplished through. And how about the fifth verse of John 1? "That the darkness did not comprehend the light." So it was, Luke telling us at the conclusion of our scripture reading, the disciples understood none of these things. They did not comprehend what had been written and said. The disciples were not alone, were they? Nor were the priests alone, and were not alone in not understanding. And so we come to the Word this Sabbath, I hope with a spirit of teachableness. What can we discover, we might be asking Holy Spirit, on this sacred day as we consider Christ crucified. Unlike Luke, however, John's gospel is not a biography. He's not writing about the Christ whom he did not have the privilege of hanging out with, we don't think. But John was an eyewitness, wasn't he? As a teenager, he got to see and hear and touch the Lord Jesus, as proclaimed in his first epistle. Wow, what an incredible gift. Can you imagine having had that privilege at any age? But the impression that it made upon John when he was a teen? John, if we were to fast forward now from the first chapter to the 19th chapter of his gospel, we'll begin telling the story about the crucifixion in verse 17, where John writes that they took Jesus to the place of a skull. Doesn't sound very inviting, does it? Not a place that we would probably sign up to visit on our next vacation. The place which was in Hebrew called Golgotha. Verse 18 says that it was there that they crucified him. The cruelest of deaths that fallen man has ever invented. And Christ was crucified, John tells us, with two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. This week, and if you've not recently been there, I would invite you this weekend, would you consider reading through again Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant? And in thinking about the John 19, verse 18 passage that we just read, these two other men who were on either side of Jesus, notice what Isaiah says, 700 years in advance of Christ being crucified, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. His grave was assigned to be with wicked men. And yet, he was with a rich man in his death. Curious, isn't it? Or perhaps not, as these two men that were on each side of Christ when he was nailed and hung on a cross. Both of them began with railing commentary to the Son of God. But during the course of their time hanging on the cross, one of them experienced conversion. And as is recorded in the Gospel of Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus would proclaim those words that ring out to our ears today. I tell you the truth today. You, thief on the cross, will be with me in paradise. John, telling us in verse 19, now verse 20, therefore many of the Jews would read an inscription that was written and hung above the cross of Christ. An inscription that would read, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. How did that which is written impact those who were at the cross? There were some people that weren't happy about that insignia, were there? But John goes on to tell us, there were many of the Jews who read this inscription, verse 20, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And with this statement being written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I'm the King of the Jews. We which Pilate responded to, "What I've written, I have written." In the beginning was the Word. And all things which are written in the Word will be accomplished, won't they? Perhaps you're wondering, Pastor Greg, why talk about the crucifixion? Shouldn't we be focusing on tomorrow and Resurrection Sunday and the hope that that provides, the assurance that we have that our faith is not in vain, that Christ be raised, that He raised children and His friend Lazarus and He Himself was raised from the tomb? Why are you taking us to the crucifixion today? For a couple of reasons. Remember something that I said the first Sabbath Allison and I had the joy of being here with you? And I briefly referred to one of my hopes is, one of my dreams, one of my passions and goals in light of this scene, Adventists, is to help a group of people that we don't see pictured here to experience that which comes from this scene, the baptismal tank. Think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Rather than our hanging on a cruel cross, God mercifully invites us to be baptized. And as we go down under the water, that represents Christ's crucifixion. And rather than a pastor holding us down for the next day until Sunday morning's rise, we're mercifully brought up, which reveals the baptismal candidate's belief that I serve a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. This Sabbath, when Christ was in the tomb, it's not a bad opportunity for us to reflect on the horror that Jesus went through and the ease which He allows for us, invites us, beckons us to be a part of His kingdom. Easy for us, but not so for Jesus, was it? Consider these words from another woman who received her first vision as a teenager, and she'll write these comments we're about to hear from the Desire of Ages 17 years before her death. First vision at 17, Desire of Ages gets published 17 years before she died. It's in the chapter titled Calvary, and here's what she says. Never before had the earth witnessed such a scene. The multitude stood paralyzed, with bated breath gazing upon the Savior. Darkness had settled on the earth, and a hoarse rumbling of heavy thunder was heard. There was a violent earthquake, and people were shaken together in heaps. The wildest confusion and consternation ensued. In the surrounding mountains, rocks were rent asunder and came crashing down on the plains. Sepulchres were broken open. The dead were cast out of their tomb. Creation seemed to be shivering to atoms. Where priests, rulers, soldiers, executioners, and all the people were mute with terror and lay prostrate on the ground. all was terror and confusion. The prophetess writes, the priest about to slay the victim, but the knife drops from a nerveless hand. Type has met antitype in the death of God's Son. The greatest sacrifice of all has been made. The way into the Holy of Holies was laid bare. A new and living way prepared for all. No longer need sinful, sorrowing humanity await the coming of the high priest. For henceforth, the Savior was to officiate in the heavens above. And it was as if a living voice had spoken to the worshipers, saying, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, having obtained eternal redemption for all of us." Wow. Calvary. There's one other picture that stirs my family and I this Sabbath. It's a one-sentence reference that tells us what might it have been like for Jesus himself. We've listened to these words that have been penned in consideration of those who were gathered around the cross, but what about for the Son of Man himself? We're told Jesus could not see through the portal of the tomb. How many of you have been on a cruise before? Elsa and I took one for our 25th anniversary. We did not stay in a room that had a portal, but we saw them as we were walking the decks. A round, small window that focuses one gaze in a very narrow pathway. So Jesus could not see through the portal of the tomb. What does that mean? And what does it mean to us that Jesus, who did not know if his Father would accept his sacrifice on behalf of all sin that had been committed, past, present, future, if the Father would receive that sacrifice as an atonement for our sins? Jesus didn't know, being unable to see through the portal of the tomb, if he would ever see his Father again. Jesus didn't know if he would be raised. All with love for each of you and I. Was he willing to give up that which was clearly most precious in his life, his relationship with his Father? Imagine if you had the gift of omnipresence as Jesus had before he came to earth, and which he's given up throughout eternity. Wouldn't it be fantastic to be everywhere at all times? I mean, wouldn't you love just right now to both be here in worship and maybe dangling your toes in the beach and also have an arm around a friend who's in a hospital and be able to cradle that precious newborn baby? I mean, the list goes on and on, doesn't it? He gave that up for us because of his love for you and I. Oh, incredible love that we're told eternity will never exhaust our exploration and understanding of. A love which even those who are closest to him around his throne, holy angels, long to understand more fully too. Oh, love that will not let me go. Aren't you glad for the Hound of Heaven, who knowing an eternity of years in advance, still decided to come buy us back with the willingness so that we could be saved, to give up what he was not assured of, being transported beyond the tomb. Could we look at one more passage from John, who tells us in that first chapter still, listen for those themes we've been hearing today. He was in the world that was made through him, and the world did not know him. Lack of understanding again about who God is. Amen. Verse 11 of John 1 repeats that theme. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But, John 1 verse 12, as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to all those who believe on his name. What does that entail? And how do we go about believing in the Son of God? A reference to a Greek word in this very passage gives us some help. The word translated right, he gave the right to each of you who believe in him to become children of God, is the Greek word exousia. And it's a spiritual honor that's given to us that includes more than just our right, to which that Greek word is translated two times. It also includes, in the English, that which is translated into 29 times, authority. We have authority as this privileged right to enter the throne through prayer, boldly. And the Greek word exousia, on 69 occasions, is translated as power. Being a child of God is simply not about receiving privileges, but spiritual power. Power to share with others the good news about a God that loves this world so. Power to receive. Power to, in authority, share. Power to experience being a child of God. To you he gave the right to become children of the Most High. Which reminds me of that song penned in 1877, Harriet Buell. I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth, but I've been adopted. Our names are written there, an heir to a mansion, robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King. My name has been written down. A child of the King with Jesus my Savior. We're children of the King. And so, circling back to where we began, as we move toward a close this Sabbath, the Sabbath sermon considered the inspiration of one who was a teenager when he got to hang out with Jesus Christ. Teens, we're so glad that you're choosing to hang out with Jesus too. And from little ones in cradle kindergarten down through primary, juniors, early teens, youth, young adults and adults, you're bringing joy to Jesus, who is reminded today his sacrifice was not in vain. Teenagers. And it reminds me, smack dab in the middle of those 17 years at the age of 16, shortly after getting my driver's license on my birthday, one of, and there were not many, of the smartest decisions I made as a teenager was to drive myself back to the house of God. Some 6 years had gone by since we had attended church as Episcopalians, when all of a sudden at the age of 9 or 10, my parents exchanged God for golf on Sunday mornings. And my teenage heart was being tugged on. And I thought that the youth outreach program, going to the beach a couple times during the summer with a couple of cute girls in the Sunday school class, was a good thing too. No amens? Whatever God can use for evangelism. And so this morning, it's true, like many of you here today, we're long past those teen years, but we're still young at heart. And God calls us with this grand gift as we believe in Him and renew that today, the right, the authority, and the privilege, not just of receiving salvation for ourselves, but extending it to others, that Christ's house will be filled. Amen. So as we reflect on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday that is to come, I pray that you'll be stirred as you think about Jesus, as we listen to Bible Worker Ben share a moving special music in place of our congregational song, At the Cross, followed by Bible Worker Hermain leading us in our benediction.